I never thought there would ever come a time in my life where I would hate spending time with my family. Nor did I ever think that my own dysfunction would watch some of my closest relationships crumble right before me. That was until about 5 years ago when I was having a really tense conversation that actually turned into an argument with my older brother and my sister-in-law. And I walked away from that conversation really believing that my family honestly had no idea who I was, didn't understand the choices that I was making for my life, and probably didn't accept me anymore. And it was hard. It's still hard sometimes. And what I watched myself do was over the next 3 years, I saw myself distance myself from my family, shut myself off emotionally from them, and dread the idea of ever going back to St. Louis to see them for holidays, because I was convinced that whenever I'd come back, it would just be more harmful conversations, more hurt, and more missed expectations. And it was a couple years of working a process of forgiveness that actually led that relationship to finally being restored. Relationships are hard. They're hard to build, they're hard to maintain, and they can sometimes be really hard to heal as well, especially when there's so much hurt and pain involved. Hurt that comes from people close to me harming me deeply, but also pain that comes from me hurting the ones that I love. And we can become hopeless when it comes to our relationships. We can get to a point where we think, you know what, I don't know if I'm ever going to come to a point where I feel like I can actually have healthy relationships. And sometimes we can allow our bitterness to harden our hearts so much that we watch relationships control us without us even realizing it. But the incredible thing, though, is that there actually is hope when it comes to these messy things called relationships. You see, we have an incredible God that loves us and actually has the ability to change us and help us to start living healthier and freer lives. And as God starts changing us, we actually see that he starts to change our relationships as well. And the only reason I know that is because I've watched him do that in my life time and time again, along with the lives of other people that I know and I'm close to. Well, good morning, y'all. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I celebrate recovery over pornography addiction and alcohol abuse, and I currently struggle with fear, anxiety, and codependency. My name's Andy.
Hi, Andy.
Hey, y'all. I feel so affirmed. Thank you. As Josh was saying, I get the great privilege of being on staff with Celebrate Recovery here at Fellowship on Friday nights. For the past 4 years, I've had the honor of being our student's pastor for our 5th through 12th grade ministry that's called The Landing. And I'm so excited because I don't know if y'all know, here in a couple weeks, on March 1st, we're launching Celebrate Recovery at the Fellowship Fayetteville campus. And I've had the privilege to step in as the ministry leader down there when it launches. And so I'm so excited. Yeah, you can cheer for that. That's fine. Whatever. But I'm so excited to be here with y'all this morning as we get to continue on in our Celebrate Recovery series that we've been going through. So if you haven't been here for the past couple weeks, what's been going on is we've been talking about this ministry called Celebrate Recovery that we have here at Fellowship, and that's at churches around the world. Celebrate Recovery is simply a ministry that focuses on the healing and wholeness that comes through Jesus as we submit to him and allow him to change us. And there's a process that we walk through that's outlined by those same principles that we just read. And so 2 weeks ago, we started our series with principles 1 and 2 and talking about realizing that I'm not God, admitting that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. And principle 2, earnestly believing that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. And we talked about this idea that we need to stop fighting and start clinging. Stop fighting to be God in our lives and trying to control our relationships or our pain or our image or those around us. And start clinging to God. Understanding that not only does he exist, but he knows us and he cares about us. And he actually gives us the strength to start finding healing from the hurts and dysfunctions in our lives. And then last week, we looked at principles 3 and 4. Principle 3 says, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. And principle 4 says, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. And last week, we saw that there really is healing in the revealing, meaning that as we open ourselves up to Christ, as we let him have control of every area of our heart, not just the parts that we want him in, and we start to take our faults and our sins and bring them out of the darkness into the light, we actually watch God start to change us and remove the shame that we might be experiencing. And so that brings us to this week, principle 5 and 6, that says this: voluntarily submit to every change that God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Principle 6, evaluate my relationships, offering forgiveness to those who've hurt me and making amends for harm that I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. And so we come to this part in the process where we've started handing our lives over to God, and we realize that, you know what, I want to make not just the changes that I want to make in my life, but the changes that God wants to make as well. We start accepting the fact that, you know what, people have hurt me deeply, and I need to learn what it looks like to start offering forgiveness. But also, I'm not perfect, and I've hurt others as well. I need to learn what it looks like to make amends for harm that I've done to others. And we see that as we continue to walk through this process, that something cool really happens. That as I change and I allow God to change me, God starts changing my relationships as well. So this morning, we're going to take a look at an incredible passage from Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And he's going to tell us a little bit of insight into how we deal with hurt and pain within our lives. And how do we forgive those that have harmed us. So let me pray for us this morning. We'll jump on in. Heavenly Father, God, first of all, I want to thank you that you know each and every one of us in this room this morning. Father, you know the things that we've walked in here with. You know our hearts and you know our lives better than we do. And so God, this morning, I pray that as we look into your word and talk about forgiveness and amends, Father, that you would lead us closer to you, that you would reveal to us just the ways that you precisely want us to change for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be camping out in verses 21 through 35 for a little bit this morning. A little bit of background on this passage. It's kind of lifted out of a conversation that Jesus and his disciples were having. And by the time we get to the conversation today, it has shifted to this idea of how do we forgive others when they sin against us? Within our interpersonal relationships, what does forgiveness look like, and how do we do it well? And so it starts off in verse 21. Peter goes up to Jesus, and Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus looks at him and says, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Or in some translations, it says 77 times. And so, a little bit of context: Jesus and Peter and the disciples were all Jewish, and the Jewish tradition of the time was that when somebody sins against you in the same way, he sins against you 3 times, you forgive him all 3 times. But if they sin against you again, there is no forgiveness. You already forgave him 3 times, you don't forgive him again. And so Peter, when he's throwing out this number, he's actually trying to be generous with his forgiveness. He's trying to push against the established practice and say, okay, do we forgive him 7 times? And I love Jesus's response, and I kind of wonder if Jesus is just kind of messing with him a little bit. But he goes, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 or 77. And what Jesus is doing here is he's not giving us an upper limit to our forgiveness. I've heard some people take this passage that way. It's not that, okay, somebody sins against us 77 times. If you're keeping track, that's great. Forgive them all 77 times. Time number 78, kick them to the curb, have nothing to do with them anymore. That's not what he's saying. But rather, Jesus is starting to unfold a principle here that our forgiveness is not limited by frequency or quantity. And he starts to explain why as he unfolds this parable, this story that is supposed to represent how we're supposed to interact with God and interact with others within our lives. So in verse 23, Jesus begins. He says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." And if you have no idea what a talent is, that's okay. To give us some context, one talent would be approximately 20 years worth of wages for this servant. And so the servant owes the king 10,000 talents. And since obviously the servant could not pay and never pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had in payment to be made. And the servant, realizing that his life is about to totally crumble before him, he fell down to his knees, imploring the master, "Please have patience with me, and I will pay you back everything that I own." And then the king takes pity on him. And it says that the master released the servant and forgave the debt that he owed. But Jesus continues on, verse 28, he says this, "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.'" Now, the 100 denarii is not an insignificant amount. Think about 3 months' salary is about the amount that he owed. And so, significant, but obviously it's nowhere close to what the servant owed the master. And so, completely forgetting the interaction between himself and the master, he grabs this fellow servant, chokes him. The servant pleads with him, so similarly to how he pleaded with the king, and says, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you back." But instead, the servant throws him in jail until he could pay back what he owed. Now, there were other fellow servants around and they saw what happened. And when they saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went out and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned the servant to him, and he looked at him and he said, "You wicked, wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" In anger, the master delivered the servant to the jailers and reinstated the debt. And Jesus concludes by saying, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Now, this is a unique exchange between Peter and Jesus. We see Peter walking up and saying, "Hey, Jesus, how do I deal with people when they sin against me? How many times do I forgive them? How many times is enough?" And Jesus essentially says, look, it's not about how many times we forgive them, but rather he tells a story comparing a servant who owed his master an amount of money that even if he worked his entire life, there'd be no way he'd even make a dent in it. Yet out of the master's mercy, he forgave the servant the debt. And then that same servant goes out, sees somebody that has wounded him, but not near as much as he is wounded or owed the king. And he begins to choke him, refusing to forgive him, throws him in prison. The master calls the servant before him, rebukes him, reinstates the debt, and throws him in prison. Almost as if saying, your ability to unforgive shows how much you don't grasp your own forgiveness. Because your own forgiveness should inform how you forgive others. Now, it's a pretty brutal story. And I know for me, it could be easy just to go, all right, don't be the servant. Let's close your Bibles and go home today and not try and apply that to our lives. But the reality is that Jesus is telling this story to Peter. He's telling to us to give us insight on how we're supposed to deal with forgiveness within our lives. And so we have to ask, why is Jesus telling us this? What does he want us to know about ourselves? And if I had to sum it up in one word, what I think Jesus is getting at here, or one sentence, it would be this: forgive, because you have been forgiven more. Forgive others, even if they hurt you significantly, because you've been forgiven far more than you will ever forgive them. Sounds really good on paper. But I know for me, it's a hard thing to do. When my family, when my friends, when people I love wound me, I'll be honest, I'm not thinking through that lens. The lens I'm thinking through is, you hurt me, and that was wrong. Because the reality is when people hurt us, that sticks with us, doesn't it? We remember that. It's hard to forget that because it's not fun. And I'd be willing to put money that every single one of us in this room today walked in here with some sort of hurt, new or long-lasting, from some relationship within our lives. And I'd also be willing to bet that for some of us, it was somebody very, very close to us that wounded us that way. And so as we press into what forgiveness means, I want you guys to know that I'm with you, that I know that forgiveness is not an easy thing to talk about. It's not an easy thing to apply to our lives. But it's something that Jesus commands us to do. So I want to talk about the reasons why to forgive, but I want to clarify a couple things about forgiveness, because these were things that I didn't know when I started this process of healing and looking at my relationships. So a couple disclaimers about forgiveness. First off, forgiveness is a choice, meaning that we don't forgive simply because somebody walks up to us and says, hey, bro, I'm so sorry I hurt you. Would you please forgive me? No, the reality is that there's going to be some people within our lives that are never going to ask for our forgiveness, never even acknowledge that we hurt us. And so we can view in our resentment and in our grudges and in our bitterness, we can view our relationships like us playing a game of tug of war. And we can imagine ourselves trying to pull the other person over to our side with all of our might and with all of our energy and with all of our bitterness in our heart, trying to get them over to see our side, that you hurt me and this was your part in it. But that's not how forgiveness works. Forgiveness isn't about being understood, but rather it's about us choosing to drop our end of the rope so that we can be free and move forward in healthy relationships. Disclaimer number two, forgiveness is a process. I used to hear the phrase forgive and forget. And for me, it sounded like, okay, that was a one-time thing and I should be good. But the reality is that our resentments started small and ended up growing big over time. And they stick with us. It's hard to forget those things. And so sometimes for us, forgiveness is a process of us even becoming willing to forgive. We might have to start small and grow big. And that might look like us just simply saying, God, help me to be willing to try to forgive that person that hurt me. And then the more that we pray that, the more that we consciously try, when we think about the hurt, to drop our end of the rope, give it to God. And it's a long process, but over time we start to see that we stop picking up that rope. So it's a process. And then finally, forgiveness does not mean letting somebody off the hook. And I say that because I'm sure that there's a lot of us in here, more than we'd be willing to admit probably, that have been hurt and harmed in ways that nobody should ever go through. And because of that hurt and that pain that is real and hard, we might feel like if we forgive those people, then we're saying that what they did was okay. But when we forgive, it's not about letting somebody else off the hook. It's about letting ourselves off the hook. It's about allowing ourselves to let go of that resentment. And also, there's times as well where we need to maintain healthy boundaries, meaning that there's going to be times when people hurt us and they need to earn our trust back. And there's going to be times due to situations where it's not healthy to continue in a relationship with a person that hurt us. So it's not letting somebody off the hook. We do it to clear up our side of the street and let go of our resentment. And so I want to look at the reasons why we forgive, and I love kind of how they flow into this parable this morning. Why do we forgive others? First reason might seem weird to some of y'all, and seemed weird to me when I first stepped into Celebrate Recovery. Resentment doesn't work. When we allow unforgiveness in our heart to fester, it turns into resentment, and that resentment actually ends up controlling us. And we start focusing our energy and our time on actually loathing someone rather than living where we're at and experiencing love and peace with the people around us. And resentment can also lead to physical things. It can lead to depression. It can lead to fatigue. It can lead to stress. It can drain us emotionally and physically and spiritually. And resentment can be like an emotional cancer that eats us out from the inside. And so, rather than us becoming addicted to our anger and our bitterness, forgiveness allows us to let go of that resentment because we're not designed to carry it. And it doesn't hurt the person, it hurts us. Second reason, and this one's huge, we have been forgiven more. And I love how this plays out in the parable that we saw this morning. We need to humbly acknowledge that Jesus has forgiven us more than we will ever forgive someone else. And I love that interaction between the servant and the king initially, because that's such a great illustration of our place before God without Jesus on our side. In our sin and in our brokenness, we have a debt that we could never pay, even if we worked our whole lives towards it. Yet, through the incredible grace of Jesus Christ, our debt is paid. And that's the incredible news of the gospel, that God saves sinners through Jesus. He doesn't save perfect people through Jesus, because if I'm an example to anybody else, I know that nobody's perfect. I know that we're all broken. And that brings us to our last reason. We forgive people because we're broken people that are going to need forgiveness as well. And this doesn't discredit the pain that we feel whenever people sin against us. But the reality is that whenever we are in a relationship, there's always two sinful people involved. There's, for me, it's myself, and then it's the other person. And so there's been times in the past when we've hurt others, and there's going to be times in the future when we hurt others again. And we honestly do desire people to forgive us for the things that we've done. And so in order to do that, we need to model for them what it looks like to own up to our mistakes. And that's such an important part of Principle 6. It's not just about making or offering forgiveness to those who've hurt me, but it's also humbly acknowledging the fact that we have hurt others as well. Modeling to them what we want them to forgive us like, and then doing what we can to make right the situation. And we call that making amends. And so if we want to model to others how we interact with them and how we forgive them, we want to make sure that we empathize with the hurt that we caused and admit that there actually has been hurt that happened. And a couple of guidelines for making amends, for simply saying I'm sorry, are these. Real quickly, number one is do it privately, whenever possible. And I know sometimes this isn't possible, and it's not even possible sometimes because some people might have passed away or be no longer with us or around us. But whenever possible, do it privately, face to face. Number two, and this one's probably the biggest one, do it with humility and without justification. This is hard for me with my wife. Honey, I'm so sorry that I didn't do the dishes. However, you know I was stressed today and all this other stuff was going on. See, when I do an apology like that, it's not really an apology. I'm saying, yeah, I know you're hurt, but you really shouldn't be hurt. Rather simply just saying, I'm sorry. I hurt you. I wish I wouldn't have. What can I do to make it right? And then finally, do it without expectation. Just like there's going to be people that never acknowledge that hurt us, there's going to be times where people don't accept our amends. And ultimately, that's on them. Because forgiveness, we can't control other people. Forgiveness and amends is about us doing what we can to clean up our side of the street, to get the acknowledge the hurt and the resentment from that and clean that out, to acknowledge the harm we've done to others and to clean the shame out for that and rest in the grace of Christ. And the more we do that, the more we start to see God change us because he's working on us and our issues. And amazingly, he starts to change the way that we interact with others, and that starts to change the way that we view relationships, and we start to see health creep back into our relationships as well.